1 John chapter number 4, and we're going to get right into this and read the verse, and then we're going to break this verse into a couple different parts that remind us of what Jesus did for us and remind us of what we ought to be doing for our Savior as well. As we draw our year to a close and reflect upon what God has done for us in 2024 and then what lies ahead in 2025 that we need to be doing for His honor and glory. And so it's going to remind us of what Jesus did for us and then what we ought to be doing for Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now that's going to be our main text this morning, but would you please keep your Bible available, keep it open, keep it with you there, because we do have several other verses that we're going to look at in the Bible and just remind us of some things that we can learn about our Savior and our Heavenly Father today. And again, reminders of what we can be doing for our God as well. We're going to talk this morning from this verse in 1 John chapter number 4 about the mission of our Savior, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's defined in this verse. We're going to break that into a couple different truths, a couple different thoughts that we're going to look at in this verse this morning. But I believe we see His mission here, what He came to this earth to do. And we're going to notice the definition of it and the defining of it this morning. Number one, I want you to notice by way of the first truth this morning, the first thought that we can glean here from 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 14. I want us to look at the mission of our Savior, the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the Father. First of all, number one, I want us to see the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the Father. Would you look back at the verse with me? We're going to look at the middle part of the verse. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different with this message than I typically do with messages that I preach. I'm going to start at the middle of the verse. We're going to go to the end of the verse, and then we're going to come back to the first part of the verse. So it's going to be a little bit different, a little bit out of order, not like we typically do. But I believe it helps us to establish the truth in a greater way if we'll start at the middle of the verse and then we'll go to the end of the verse and then we'll come back to the start. So look at the middle of the verse with me if you would. And I want us to notice the mission of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to the Father, the Heavenly Father, God the Father. Notice what it says at the middle of verse number 14. It says that the Father sent the Son. The Bible says in regards to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the Father, the Bible says that the Father sent the Son. By the way, this is really what we would refer to as the origin or the beginning point, the start of what we would know as the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is three parts. It's that Jesus died for us and He was buried and He rose again. But if this part that we are reading about here this morning, the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the Father, had never happened, there would be no cross. There would be no Savior. There would be no forgiveness of sin if this first part or this origin of the gospel had not taken place, where the Father chose to send the Son. Let me ask you, if you would, this morning to consider a few things. Number one, in sending His Son, God showed us love, didn't He? The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, which may be the most familiar Bible verse that many can quote, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What is that Bible verse telling us? That God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son. He was willing to send His Son. So in sending His Son, He showed us a wonderful picture of how much He loved us. The Bible says in John 15, and by the way, there's so many verses that we could quote and so many verses that we could read. It says in John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He showed, or He proved, or He demonstrated His love for us by being willing to send His Son to die for us. So in sending His Son, He showed to us love. But in sending His Son, He also gave to us a gift. He gave to us a gift, and I want to go a step further, and I want to tell you what that gift was. The ladies just sang a song, and by the way, they sang that beautifully. It was a wonderful picture and a story of the Christmas story, and then to the cross that Jesus died on, and the fact that we're going to get to live with Him forever if we put our faith and trust in Him. I had never heard that song before, but you, as well as I, you may have been familiar with the tune though, right? You may have recognized the tune, and it's attuned to a song that probably many of us are familiar with. I had never heard the words of that, but I heard the tune before, and it was attuned to Amazing Grace, right? We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Here's the gift that the Father gave to us when He sent the Son. He gave us the gift of grace, the gift of grace. It was a wonderful gift. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. He made provision for us. He made it possible for us. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. He made it possible for us to have this gift, and He wanted to give us the gift of grace. And what do we mean when we use the word grace? We're thinking about God's amazing grace. What do we mean by that? We mean when God gave to us something we did not deserve. Matter of fact, we could extend it and say this also of grace, that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. See, that's a God of grace, that He would give to us something we do not deserve, and that He would do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. There were several times in the past couple days where my girls were given gifts. And when they were given these gifts, there were some things that they had to be done in order for this gift to be used. So I don't know how many times I had something handed to me. Hey, can you cut this for me? Can you put this battery in for me? Maybe not perhaps just this Christmas, but in Christmases in the past and in gift times of past and birthdays. Hey, can you put the batteries in this? Or could you assemble this for me? No assembly required, right? But when you pull it out, can you assemble this for me? And what am I doing for a little child? I'm doing something for them that they cannot do for themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He gave us the gift of grace. So when He sent His Son, He didn't just show us love, and He didn't just send us the gift. He didn't just give to us a gift of grace, but He also became our provider. He became our provider. Remember, we said just a moment ago, He made provision for us. He paid the price. Sending His Son allowed the price to be paid for us of sin that we could not pay for ourselves. There was nothing we could do to pay the price for our sin. The world and those that are in the world, as human beings, we would say that we're not able to provide for ourselves a Savior. We're not able to do anything on our own to pay the price for our sin. We could not save ourselves, but that's where God comes in. Because He said, I'm willing to send the Savior. I'm willing to show you love. I'm willing to give you the gift of grace. I'm willing to be a provider for you and provide something for you and to pay the price for you that you could not pay for yourself. So notice two things in this part of the verse about the Father in regards to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we said in relation to the Father. So notice back to the verse again. The Bible says this, that the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son. I want to concentrate on two words here just for a moment. First of all, I want to concentrate on the word sent. And I want us to recognize this, that Jesus was sent of the Father. He was sent of the Father. The Bible tells us that in verse number 14. But there's other passages of Scripture in the book of John that I want to read. Take notice of this with me if you would. I'm going to open my Bible to John chapter 3 and verse number 17. The Bible says this, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What is the Bible telling us there in John chapter 3? That God sent His Son. And He didn't send His Son to condemn the world. By the way, the world was full of sin and transgression and iniquity when Jesus came. So certainly He could have been the judge and condemned everyone. But He didn't send His Son to condemn. But instead, the Bible says that through Him, we might have salvation. We might be saved. But the Bible's telling us in John chapter 3 and verse number 17 that God sent His Son. And then a little bit later on in the book of John, in John chapter 17 and verse number 3, notice these words. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Now notice the last few words, whom Thou hast sent. The Bible truly gives us the message of what we read in 1 John chapter number 4, that Jesus was sent by the Father. So number one, we want to recognize that Jesus was sent of the Father. There's one more verse I want to read quickly, and it's in Romans chapter number 8. And I ask you, if you would, to concentrate on this Bible verse when it comes to Jesus sending the Savior into this world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, the Bible says these words, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." See, before the Lord came in the Old Testament of our Bible, we were reading about a group of people that tried to keep the law. Really, the law was just a teacher, or really a ruler, or a measuring stick for what we were not able to do. The fact that we needed the provision of somebody to come and do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. So the law was not able to accomplish what Jesus was able to accomplish. But the Bible goes on to say this: God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Isn't that what we just celebrated? Jesus came to this earth as a human in the likeness of human flesh. He took on humanity for us. Because he came because we, again, could not save ourselves. We could not pay the price. We didn't have provision in and of ourselves to do that. But God sent Him so that He could do it in human flesh. And notice what it says: and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Bible says He came for the purpose of paying the price for our sin. So what do we learn from 1 John chapter 4? That the Father sent. The first word I want us to concentrate on is that word sent. That Jesus was sent of the Father. So according to those verses that we just read, the mission of Jesus was that God sent Him. And so because God sent Him, and because God is divine and God is holy, then the mission of Jesus was divine in its authority. Because of the fact that the one who has all authority is the one who sent the Son into this world. So number one, we concentrated on that word sent. So the Bible says we hear and do testify that the Father sent. But the second word I want to concentrate on is the word Son. He sent the Son. So number one, Jesus was sent of the Father. But number two, Jesus was the Son of the Father as well. Jesus, as the Son of God, came and took on human flesh. As a matter of fact, there are several passages of Scripture in which these words are mentioned. God, speaking from heaven, said of Jesus while He was here on earth, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us in chapter number 3 that Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized as an example to us. He went to the Jordan River. He was baptized by John the Baptist. The Bible says, as He came up out of that water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove, and then a voice could be heard from heaven that was God the Father saying, "This is My beloved Son," He said, "in whom I am well pleased." A little bit later on in the book of Matthew in chapter number 17, the Bible talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. And there were three disciples, the inner group of disciples that got to go along with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible tells us there He was transfigured. And Peter and James and John was there with Him. And the Bible talks about some Old Testament saints that were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says the voice of God could be heard. And that voice of God that was heard said those words, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Identified in Scripture as the Son of God. So the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the Father is this: the Father sent His Son to show His love, to give us that gift of grace, to give us provision. And the Bible talks about how that Jesus is sent of the Father and He is the Son of the Father. But the second part of the mission of Jesus Christ that I want us to notice this morning, that we clearly, I believe, find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, we're going to go to the last part of that verse. The last part of that verse. We said, number one, the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the Father. But number two, I want you to notice the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the world. In relation to the world. So not just in relation to the Father, but in relation to the world as well. Would you look at the end of verse number 14? The Bible says this, and I'll start quoting at the middle part of that verse that we've already quoted. It says this, that the Father sent the Son. Now notice the last few words. To be the Savior of the what? Of the world, the Bible says. The mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the world. The Bible says that to the world He came as a Savior to die for the sins of all mankind. Not the sins of just a select few. We preached about that earlier in this year as we were going through some great doctrines that we would want to make sure that we are preaching in our church here. And one of those doctrines that we tried to encourage our hearts with was the fact that Jesus died for everyone. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world and to provide for us forgiveness of sins. Matter of fact, as the angel came and visited Joseph in Matthew chapter number 1, and verse number 21, the Bible tells the angel is coming to visit Joseph. And he says this of Jesus, the words of the Bible in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, that's Mary. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now recognize the end of the verse. For he shall save his people from their sins. See, what was the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the world? He was sent so that he could be the Savior of the world, so that he could provide forgiveness of sins for all mankind for all of time. The Bible says in 1 John and chapter number 2, and it's a verse we're going to come back to a little bit later, but in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says this about our Savior. It says these words, and he, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Now what Jesus did as the propitiation is he became the payment that solved the problem that we had. See, we stand before God as sinners. Because we are sinners and God is holy, God cannot allow sinners in His holy presence. So something had to be done about our sin. That's where Jesus becomes the propitiation, because He met the holy demands of a righteous God. There was a righteous God that said, I am holy and I cannot allow sin into my presence. So something has to be done to pay the price. Okay, I'll send my son and he will be the Savior. He will be the propitiation. He will be the one that meets the holy demands of a righteous God. And notice the end of the verse. It says this, and he, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Notice it's not for his sins, it's for my sins. See, I failed God. I came up short. I was lacking. I broke the law. But the Bible says He came to be the propitiation for our sins. Now notice this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came so that He could shed His blood and die for the sins of the entire world. That's why He came. And so His mission in relation to the world was that He came to be the Savior. He came to forgive our sins. He came for His blood to be shed so that we could have an opportunity and be put in a position where we could be saved and have an opportunity to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in relation to the world now, we're talking about Jesus' mission in relation to the world. Can I say this? We live in a world that has a need. We live in a world that has a great need. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus Christ was here on earth, He came into a world that had a great need. Now, I'm not talking about a physical need. We mentioned this last Sunday at the end of our Christmas cantata. We said that our Christmas cantata reminded us of this. We're not talking about a physical need. We're not talking about a financial need. We're not talking about a materialistic need. Our world has a spiritual need, a serious spiritual need that can only be remedied through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice some things that are said about our world and the great need that our world has when Jesus came into this world. Would you take your Bible with me and go from 1 John just for a moment to the book of Matthew? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 9. And notice the condition of the world that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 12. Notice it says this in Matthew 9 and verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is saying, I've come into a world that is sick. I've come into a world that is sick spiritually. There's a spiritual sickness that Jesus is saying needs to be solved, needs to be healed. Now let me ask you a question, just like Jesus asked here. You wouldn't get on the phone and schedule a doctor's appointment to go in and visit the doctor and say you had some kind of a great sickness and you needed to visit him and try to find him or her and find out what your problem was. If you didn't have a sickness, you wouldn't get on the phone and do that, would you? I understand we have well visits. I understand all that. We're trying to find out if we're okay. I understand all of that. But you wouldn't go to the doc, call into the doctor and say, hey, I'm really sick. I've got a problem. I need you to see me, and go in well with no problem at all. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. He said, those that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. And so Jesus came to be the physician, didn't he? But he came to be the spiritual physician. It's not as a physical physician or a physical doctor that we would think of that we may from time to time have need of here today. Yes, we have need of them from time to time. But Jesus is saying, I've come to be a spiritual physician so that I can heal the spiritual sickness that's in this world. So he came to a world that was sick spiritually. But would you also notice with me in the book of Acts for a moment? Turn to Acts chapter 3. Right after the gospel records, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts chapter number 3. And notice what the Bible says in the last verse of this chapter. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 26. The Bible says that Peter is preaching. And at the end of Peter's message, the Bible says that he calls for people to repent. He calls for people to turn to the Lord for the help that they need, because he recognizes they are in great need. And notice what the Bible says at the end of this chapter, Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus. By the way, you'll notice that Jesus was sent by him. He says on here, sent him to bless you. So Jesus was sent by God the Father. And then he went to the cross to obey God the Father and what God the Father's plans were. And so the Bible says there's a reason why he did this now, because we had a great need. And look at the end of the verse, the Bible says this, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now remember, we already read that back in 1 John chapter 2 when it said he became the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but the sins of all of the world. Here he says again, the reason why Jesus was sent, the reason why he was placed on that cross, the reason why he died and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended into heaven, which at this passage of scripture, he's already ascended into heaven. He's already sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, as we read here in Acts chapter number 3. And he said he did it because you were cursed by sin. You had broken the law of God. You had chosen to do what you wanted to do instead of what God wanted you to do. You had done things, you had said things, you had thought things that had displeased God. You were in your iniquity, you were in your transgressions, you were in your sin, and you were cursed by that. What did God come to? What did Jesus come to? He came to a world that was sick, but he also came to a world that was cursed, a world that was sinful. And we'll even go so far as to say it was a world that was perishing. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that without Jesus, we were perishing, weren't we? Jesus came into a world that was sick, that needed a spiritual physician. He came into a world that was cursed, that was sinful, that was perishing, and they needed somebody to save them, somebody to rescue them. And then notice with me, if you would, at the gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. In Luke 19 and verse number 10, it talks to us about the condition of the world that the Savior came into. Because remember, we're talking about the mission of Jesus in relation to the world. He came into a sick world. He came into a cursed world. And the Bible says he also came into a lost world. Look at what the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. They needed to be found. They needed somebody who would provide for them a way to be found. Remember that hymn we just quoted a minute ago? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. See, that's what Jesus does for the world. That's what Jesus does for the sinner. Truly, the hymn writer John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace could say, there was a time I was lost. And I was lost in my sin. When was there that time when we were lost in our sin? When we were born. We were born with that sin nature. And we were lost in our sin. Nobody had to teach us how to do things that were wrong. We had to want to do that, didn't we? We didn't have anybody had to teach us how to do those things. We were lost already. And we were in that lost condition. But the Bible tells us in relation to the world, Jesus came. And his mission was to die and to be the Savior of the world, to forgive the sins of the world. And can I say this? The world has a great need. Jesus came into a world that was sick. Jesus came into a world that was cursed. Jesus came into a world that was lost, and he is the only one that can meet that need. He can meet the need of all of those that are lost. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. I want to read this verse because it's a very powerful verse that reminds us of this need that we have and how that Jesus is able to meet that need. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, just the first part of the verse, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice that. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is now therefore no condemnation. The Bible says that if you believe not, you're condemned already. But if you believe, you are not condemned. The Bible talks about that in the book of John. And the great message in the fact that Jesus came was He came so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. In relation to the world, He came to be the Savior of the world. And so through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He was willing to do on the cross, there are some promises He gives to those who are saved. You say, how can I know for sure that I am saved? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you've called upon Jesus Christ and received that free gift and asked Him to be your Savior? If you have, the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are saved, those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had a time and a place where you acknowledged your sin? You acknowledged the fact that you were a sinner. You acknowledge the fact that there was a debt that had to be paid because of your sin. You acknowledge the fact that you were lost and you could not pay for you could not pay the price for your sin yourself. You could not save yourself. But you acknowledged and believed, as you've read it in Scripture, that God sent His Son. We've read it several times today. As a baby to come down to this earth, and He grew into human, grew into a man, and he died, and He was buried. And He bled on that cross for us, and He rose again. And the Bible says that if we believe that with our heart and we confess that with our mouth, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you had a time and a place where you've called on Jesus to be your Savior and you've put your faith and trust in Him? If that is so, because of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us, there are promises for the saved. I want to give you a list of them this morning that I was just rejoicing in as I was preparing this message and looking at different passages of Scripture that are in the New Testament. Because Jesus came as the Savior, I want you to consider this morning. I am dead to sin and I am spiritually alive. Because Jesus came to be the Savior, I am forgiven. I am declared righteous. I'm a child of God. The Bible says I am God's possession. The Bible says I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. Because Jesus came as the Savior, I am a citizen of heaven. I'm free from the law. I'm crucified with Him. I'm an heir of God. I'm free from the desires of the flesh. I'm declared blameless and innocent. The Bible says I'm to be light and I'm to be salt in a dark and a very corrupt world. I am victorious over Satan. Did you know the Bible teaches that? That because Jesus Christ came as the Savior, we are victorious over Satan. I am cleansed from sin. I am set free from the power of sin. I'm secure in Him. I'm at peace with God. I am loved by God. What an impressive list. And can I go a step further and say that's a supernatural list, because that's something only God could do. Only God could make those statements true of me as a worthless and a helpless and a hopeless sinner. So that's God's mission, Jesus' mission in relation to the world. But I want to give you one last thought. In this verse that we are studying and we are trying to memorize in the month of December to close our message out, and we're going to go back to the start of the verse. So again, this is a little bit unique because we started in the middle part of the verse and we said the mission of Jesus Christ in relation to the Father. He sent the Son. In relation to the world, to be the Savior of the world. But I want you to lastly see the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the apostle that writes this book. But I want to go a step further and say that this speaks to you and I today as well. We're going to get to be challenged. We're going to get to be encouraged today. We're going to get to have instruction given to us today as well. Because this speaks for us today as well. Jesus' mission, what He came to this earth to do in relation to the apostle that wrote this book, 1 John, the apostle John, and then in relation to us today as well, what it means for us. Look at what it says in 1 John 4, verse 14 at the very start of the verse. And we have seen and do testify. The Apostle John is writing this, isn't he? And he said, we have seen and we have testified. John is affirming to us as the reader of this book. Now, we understand that this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So God breathed every word of this book, but he also used human writers, though, to pen them. And so the human writer, from his perspective, is saying, I want to affirm to you what I have seen as an apostolic witness. I have been an apostle. I have witnessed these things while I've been here on earth. And not only have I witnessed them as an eyewitness. Did you notice what he said? He said, we have seen. So he says, I've been an eyewitness of these things. But he said, I also testify of this, which means he can give testimony to it as well. And perhaps maybe you can put those two things together, and maybe there's been a time in your life where you've had to do that. You've been an eyewitness of something, and so as a result of being an eyewitness of something you've seen, you've also had to give testimony of it. You've had to put it in your own words. And John said, I just want you to know that I've seen these things about our Savior. I've come to know these things about my God. And he says, I'm here to give testimony also of what God has done, what I've been able to see. Now you think about the time when these apostles were on the earth and the knowledge that all of them had that we have written in the Word of God for us to be able to read through. The viewpoint of these different disciples that wrote the gospel accounts for us and these books of the Bible that we can glean from in the New Testament. Why? Because we had an eyewitness account of some of these things. We have a testimony that can be given us of these men, these apostles, and these disciples who wrote these books for us. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, it's a verse that we read that reminds us of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came as human flesh, and then it goes on to say this, that we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did the apostle say there? What did John say? We beheld his glory. We got to see it. And because we got to see the glory of God with Jesus down here in human flesh, we can also give testimony of it as well. Now, I ask you to consider really quickly with me the things that they were eyewitnesses of. They were eyewitnesses of his miracles, weren't they? Think about those miracles that Jesus performed that they got to see. Three of them, we already mentioned them, three of them, Peter, James, and John, were eyewitnesses of his transfiguration, weren't they? They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration that we talked about just a moment ago in Matthew chapter number 17, where God said the words, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. They were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration of the Lord. They were eyewitnesses of his sinless life. The fact that he came to this earth and lived a sinless life. They were eyewitnesses of his sacrificial death. They were eyewitnesses of his glorious resurrection. They got to see the Lord after he rose from the grave. The Bible says that he had many that saw him and got to handle him and got to touch him and truly believe as they saw it with their eyes that he is the one that rose from the grave. And if you would consider this morning, and we're going to mention this in just a moment, they got to see him. They got to see him with their eyes and trust by faith something that they're seeing. And we're believing today in something that we did not see. We didn't see Jesus when he rose from the grave. And how much greater the faith is as we walk by faith on this earth. They got to see his glorious resurrection. They got to see his visible ascension, didn't they? Remember in Acts chapter 1, as they're gazing up into heaven, as Jesus leaves this earth and he ascends into heaven. And remember that angel that comes by and says, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come again. And you're going to get to visibly see him again, he says. They were visibly able to see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege they had, right? What a privilege here on earth when Jesus walked this earth for them to visually and personally get to enjoy the Savior. The benefit of their satisfaction is enjoyed, though, by us today, isn't it? In the fact that they have recorded for us, and it's contained in writings for us in the Bible, where we get to see what they saw, we get to read about what they saw, and what they could give testimony of. And can I say this today, that this is where it applies to you and I. This is where it's special for us. We have found that everything the apostles have wrote about in the Word of God that they saw and they could give testimony of this Savior, we have found that everything that they have declared in the Word of God, we have found it to be true about our God, haven't we? As a matter of fact, I love going back to what the songwriter writes about when he says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. At the end of that song, it says, you ask me how I know He lives, because He lives within my heart. See, I've been able to experience in my heart what these apostles got to see and what these apostles got to give testimony of. And so I'll ask you this as we close our message this morning to now give some application for us as we close our message this morning. What is it that the apostles were able to observe that we can bear witness of today? What were they able to observe? Now, we already read about it in one way in 1 John 4, verse 14, where he said, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But what did they get to experience? What did they get to be eyewitnesses of? What did they get to give testimony of that we could bear witness to being true to even today? Would you quickly go back to 1 John chapter 1 with me? We were in chapter 4. Would you quickly look at 1 John chapter 1 with me? I want you to look with me, if you would, at 1 John 1 and look at verse 1 and verse number 2 quickly. We're going to take just a few minutes to read a couple verses to remind us of what they were able to see that we can bear witness of today. Look at what it says in 1 John 1 and verse number 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. They're talking about all the things they got to do because Jesus was here on earth and they were with Him. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So what did they say? They're telling us that we personally got to know the Savior. We personally got to be with Him and we personally got to experience things with our Savior. Now, can we bear witness of that fact today? Yes, we've come to know the Savior if you know Him personally today. You can bear witness to the fact that you personally know this Savior that has come to die for the sins of the world. But let's continue. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What did they observe? Well, they observed that there was a Savior who cleansed them from all their sins. Can I say today we bear witness of that, don't we? If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we bear witness to the fact that Jesus cleansed us from all of our sin. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 2 and verse number 1. I told you we'd come back to this. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What were they saying that they could observe because Jesus came, that He was an advocate? Can I say this? We bear witness of that today as well, don't we? Because He is an advocate. He is somebody that goes between us and the Father, where we can take our prayer requests to Jesus and know that they will be delivered to God Almighty. Jesus, as He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. We can bear witness of that today, can't we? Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. We told you we'd come back to this as well. And He is the propitiation. Remember that word? For our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By the way, I'll quickly read chapter 4 and verse number 10 that reminds us of the same thing. In chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What did they get to observe because Jesus came down here in human flesh? They got to observe that He was the propitiation for their sins. And listen, we can bear witness of that today as well, can't we? That He met the holy demands of a righteous God and He became the propitiation for our sins. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Bible says that they could observe this. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. What are they saying here? They're saying we've observed the fact that Jesus left us an example. Just like He walked, we are supposed to walk. Can I bear witness? Can we, as children of God today, if you're a child of God today, can you bear witness of that? That Jesus has left an example for you? And the way that He walked is the way that you are to walk as well? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What is He observing? He's observing that Jesus came to take away sins. If we're saved today and we know Jesus as our Savior, we're bear witness to the fact that Jesus came to take away our sins. Now look at verse 8 of chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you remember a few minutes ago when I told you that we have, as Christians, have victory over the devil? We do have victory over Satan. We do have victory over the devil. And the Bible says there in that verse that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And what did the apostles get to observe? What did they get to testify? What were they eyewitnesses of? That Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And we truly today can say we bear witness of that as well, that we have victory over the devil. And he is a defeated foe, isn't he? Now look with me, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what did they observe? They observed that Jesus laid down his life for them. Can I say this? We bear witness of that today as well, don't we? That Jesus laid down his life for us. Look at chapter 4, if you would, verse number 9. Chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says this: in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. What did they get to observe? They got to observe the fact that Jesus came to give life. He came to give life. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either have life or you don't have life. You either have God or you don't have God. But they observed the fact that when he came to give life. And I'm here to bear witness today as a child of God that he has given me spiritual life. And he can give spiritual life to anybody that will come to him. And then notice the last thought, if you would, chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Here's what they observed when Jesus came: that they had the possibility of having a new birth. Remember when Nicodemus came to him and said, I want to know how I can inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. You got to have a new birth. You had a physical birth when you were born in your mother's womb. But now you got to have a spiritual birth when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the apostles observed it. They were eyewitnesses of it. They could give testimony of it. Jesus made it possible for us to have a new birth. And I'm here to say that I can bear witness of that today as well. That I've had a physical birth, but I've had a spiritual birth as well. And I've had new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been born again. So what could we say today about our Savior? We could say this, as the hymn writer says so well: hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior we serve. That God would send his Son to be the Savior of the world. So here's really what we learn in this last point. Jesus' mission in regards to the apostles, or in relation to the apostles, and really the relation to all of us today as well. God sent his Son, and now we are to share this Son with the world that is lost. He sent him, and now we share the message with others. Can I say this? Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he appointed and he assigned something very important to his disciples, his apostles, and to you and I, to every one of us today as children of God as well, to be witnesses for him. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. We are to be witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have the assignment to tell the news. Just as they said, we've seen, we've testified. Yes, we may not have seen it with our eyes, but we've seen it with our heart, haven't we? And we can bear witness, and we can bear a record, and we can give testimony to what Jesus has done in our lives. And so now, what does God call upon us to do? Just like he called the apostles to do, to be a witness of it. We're assigned to this task of sharing this news with other people. So I mentioned when I started the message that I wanted this message to be a twofold help to us today. Number one, to remind us what our Father did for us when he sent his Son, the Savior of the world. And then number two, I wanted it to be a reminder to us of the responsibility that we have as children of God to share this news. Now, I'll say as clearly as I can possibly say, I believe I've shared the gospel with each and every one today. And if you're lost and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior even today. But if you've already put your trust in him, there's been a time and a place where you could say, I can go back to a time and a place in which I received that gift, and I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. God gives to you and I the same responsibility he gave to the apostles, that they had seen and testified. that God sent the Son, may we, as we've seen it in our hearts and we bear witness and we can give testimony and record of it, may we be willing to share with this world what Jesus Christ has done for us. May we be witness of that today. We've been enlisted. We've been assigned this responsibility of sharing this good news. We must do it. As we enter the year, as we close out the year of 2024 and thank God for what He's done for us this past year and move into 2025, let's reach forward in even a greater way to be a witness and to share our faith with others as we've been assigned here and the duties been given to us. Lord, as we close this message time, as we close this challenge and this thought from the Word of God, and we even close out our Sunday morning messages in the year of 2024, may you take this final morning message and may you use it to encourage the hearts of those that are here today.